Watching on YouTube tonight. Thank you for your precious word, where we can come and get a midweek meal, the milk, the meat, the manna of the Holy Scriptures. And so fill us tonight with these three chapters. I pray that we would all take something from here, corporately as well as individually, that would encourage our faith, that would stir our hearts, and that would show us your heart towards mankind. And so, Lord, you be the teacher tonight. And thank you for your precious word, because it's a truth that sets us free. And it's so good to be free, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned Sunday, sometimes, you know, over the years I've memorized scripture verses, and I can just like that, you know, shoot them out there. And many times I fail to ponder what they truly mean. You know, until oftentimes we get into a situation where all of a sudden the scriptures come alive, something we need. And last Sunday, of course, we were in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And again, while we're sitting in the service and I'm teaching the Word of God, there were two scripture verses that are actually going to apply to our section of scripture tonight. I'm thinking, duh, you know, oy vey. How come I didn't realize and recognize what God is telling us in Romans 8:18? That's exactly what Job is going through tonight, through his terrible, terrible suffering that we can't even imagine. We think we go through pain and grief and suffering. But Job is sitting on a dunghill in a landfill, ulcerated sores from head to toe, maggots in the sores, and he's lost his family, his wealth, his home. He has lost every single thing. And not only that, the worst part yet is along come three of his friends that were so shocked when they saw him that they sat quietly for 7 days and seven nights and couldn't even utter a word. He was such a mess physically, sitting in this landfill. In the scripture verse that really came to mind this week after we finished Romans chapter 8, and it applies to Job, where Paul writes, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Isn't that amazing, that scripture verse? And it applies to Job. The sufferings of this time for him were not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us one day and in him. Also, another scripture verse. As we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. How much is all? All things work together for good for those who love God, the bummers as well as the blessings. And I've noticed over the years as a believer, sometimes it's the bummers that lead to the greatest blessings, more than just the times I think are blessings in my life. And God's word says, you know, and I think it's so important that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Job loves God. We've seen that from the very first chapter. He loves God. He adores God. And I'll share in a moment again what God said about Job. And it's totally contrary to what his friends are saying to him. They're just ripping him to pieces. And it goes on to say, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so we have two verses just out of last Sunday's message that apply to our brother Job. And so tonight, as we continue through the book of Job, Job chapter 22. Man's wickedness, God's righteousness. As we continue through the book of Job, the false accusations continue through these tongues of fire from Job's three friends, Zophar, Eliphaz, and big bad Bildad. And tonight here in chapter 22, for the third time now, Eliphaz takes his turn at falsely accusing Job of his wickedness. How sad. They have no idea what was going on behind the scenes. They had no idea that Satan had challenged God. He said, the only reason Job worships you is because you've blessed him, so you take away all of his riches and he'll curse you to your face. And we know that's why he's going through such tremendous suffering. And again, looking at Romans 8 and the verses we've seen, all things working together for good, I wonder how many people over the years have been ministered to by what Job went through. There are people right now, there are believers right now, looking for dinner in landfills. There are people that have lost children. Job lost 10. Can you imagine? There are Christians, godly men and women all over this world that are suffering physically in many, many, many different ways. We could go around this room tonight and I guarantee you we could name someone, maybe even yourself, that's going through a time of suffering now. I've never seen such a time in the church where so many people are dealing with suffering right now. And that's why over the past few weeks, believe it or not, I've been encouraged by Job's godly behavior in the midst of what he's going through. And tonight in chapter 2, for the third time, Eliphaz, here he comes, falsely accusing Job of his wickedness. How sad, isn't it? But you know what? We need to take an inventory in our own lives. When we come alongside people that are suffering, what do? Do we think the worst case scenario, oh, they've got to be going through some secret sin in their lives. That's why God's punishing them. That is not always the case. Godly men, godly women, godly children suffer. And it hurts. But the last thing that we want to do is heap pain upon pain. Pour salt in the wound, if you would. We need to be careful with our tongues. We, too, can have tongues of fire. James talks about it in chapter 3. Read it for yourself. God encased that wicked tongue in our mouths with teeth so that we can bite on it when we need to. We have to be very, very careful when we judge or accuse somebody, because Jesus very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount says, judge not lest you be judged. And sometimes the very things that we accuse other people of getting involved in sinfully, the same thing's going on in our own personal lives. I see that happen all the time. How sad that the reason for his losing everything in his life, physically, emotionally, financially, and yes, even spiritually, was not because of the sin in his life. Praise the Lord. God promises, again, I mentioned Sunday, memorize scripture verses, hold on to scripture verses, so when we go through the trials, the tests, the troubles, the tribulations of life, we can hold on to God's promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. And even to this very day, all things are working together for good for those who love God. And I look around at the world's sinful condition. I look at America's sinful condition. I look at what's going on in Israel throughout the world, and I hold on to his precious promises like never before. God's word is coming alive more in my heart than ever before. Yes, a lot of these scriptures I've known over the years, but now, man, they are coming to life. We, of course, know that the things that he was accused of are not true. They're false accusations. They're lies. And as we know, who's the father of the lies? Satan is. And Satan's behind these three supposed friends of Job's, the father of the lie, trying to get these guys to cause Job to curse God and die. Even Job's wife said that. She was so distraught over his physical condition. She says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And he called her a foolish woman. And their wrongful judgment of Job was far worse than anything that Job had ever done. Now I'll tell you what God said about Job. Isn't that interesting that God himself said that Job was like no one else on the earth? Wow. I believe God possibly could have said that about me years ago, but not that I was a godly man, but that I was one of the most, if not the most ungodly man on the earth. But for Job, God himself said that there was none like him. on the earth. He said, God said, that Job was blameless, that he was an upright man, one who feared God and shunned evil, bless you, one who held fast to his integrity. And what a lesson that is for all of us as believers today. We need to be blameless before God. And God has given us the ability to do that through the Word of God, through the washing of the Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, new hearts, new lives, new walk, new creations in Christ. So, you know, he's given us the ability to walk blameless and upright. We too should fear God and shun evil. And we too should hold fast to our integrity. And so here they are, Zophar, Bildad, Eliphaz tonight, taking turns, just pummeling this poor man with lies and false accusations. How do you feel when people lie about you? Behind your back. Very few of them will lie to your face. But these three men were lying to his face, accusing him of sin. How do you respond when someone lies about you? A fit of rage, murder in your heart? Want to do him in? Every one of us responds in different ways. Say, well, I get angry. But you know what the Bible says? Be angry, but yet do not sin. Don't let your anger cause you to sin. It's okay to be angry, but you know what? That anger should cause you to pray for that person and take that person to the throne room of grace before God. And so here's these three. And it's they who are truly the wicked, sinful ones here. Isn't it amazing? They're pointing the finger at Job, and three are pointing back, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they don't even get it. And so here comes Eliphaz, the Temanite, it says in the first verse. I don't think he was a Temanite. I think he was a termite. He's trying to destroy this poor man. Round three. This is Eliphaz's third and final verbal assault on Job. And again, Eliphaz cannot shake his belief that suffering is God's punishment for Job's sins. So he continues to insinuate several possible sins that Job may have committed. And so here in the first three verses, Eliphaz kind of eases his way into the conversation. Smooth talker, and then all of a sudden he's going to drop a bomb. And he's going to begin his tirade of accusations. Look at the first three verses here tonight. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said, can a man be profitable to God, though he who is wise may be profitable to himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous, or is it gain to him that you make your ways blameless? And so he's kind of schmoozing him here a little bit. And in verse 3, he pretty much asked Job, can man help God? Does God need man's help? And we know that he doesn't. Is your righteousness to God's advantage? Is it a gain to him if you are blameless? Paraphrase. And so he's just kind of laying the groundwork. Watch what happens now in verses 4 to 11. He nukes him. Is it because of your fear of him that he corrects you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? For you have taken pledges from your brother for no reason and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have not given the weary water to drink. You have withheld bread from the hungry. But the mighty man possessed the land and the honorable man dwelt in it. You have sent widows away empty and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. Therefore snares are all around you and sudden fear troubles you, or darkness so that you cannot see. And an abundance of water covers you, meaning you're drowning in your own sin. How sad. This guy doesn't mince words. And this is his third time. And the other two times he railed on him as well. And here he starts in, and you know, he lunges or launches right into this tirade, all of which are false accusations. Their sin is worse than any of Job's sins that he ever committed. Liars. You've heard me before say, wouldn't it be cool when we say, liar, liar, pants on fire, if that happened to people, there'd be less people lying today. Washington, D.C. would be one big fire. And I'm not joking. Our government's filled with all sorts of lies. How sad, we're taking the things of God and we're perverting God's laws and we're calling good evil and evil good in America today. We are legalizing sin in every and any way. And so all of these are false accusations. They told him he was taking wrongful pledges to intentionally strip the poor of all that they had. That's a lie. Job was very gracious and generous to the hurting and to the poor. He was one of the most gracious men in all of the East, the Bible says. They accused him of not giving water to thirsty people. Another lie. How sad. How would they know? Would they follow him around every day watching him? No. We know from Scripture that Job was a godly man. He had godly behavior. He, you know, to be a godly man or a godly woman to this very day is esteeming others better than yourself. It's having a heart of compassion for hurting people. And you've heard me share a million times before, the word compassion means their pain in your heart. Do you have a pain in your heart for people? I hope so. It hurts, but that's a good thing. It's a good thing when our hearts hurt for people rather than to judge them. And you know what? When we judge people, we're 100% wrong. We have no clue as to where they've been, what they've been through, what they're going through, how sad it is that people today are such wicked judges. They accused him of not feeding the hungry, taking a person's land by force, oppressing widows and orphans. And we know what the Bible says. Pure and undefiled religion is taking care of the orphans and the widows in time of need. And that's the heart that we should have today. And that's the heart that Job had. Which again, all of these are lies. Job was a generous man. Even though he was very, 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 very wealthy, richest man in all of the East, he was a generous man. He was conscious of the needs of others. And he was very charitable. Eliphaz then says, this is why there are snares all around you. How does he know? He doesn't know. He has no clue. I'm amazed reading over the past few weeks about what these guys were accusing him of, that God didn't smoke these guys right on the spot. But again, all things are working together for good. God oftentimes can use people to knock off the rough edges of our lives. Do you know that? I have a term that I've used for years since I became a Christian. Sometimes God sends sandpaper people across our way to knock off the rough edges. Some of them are 36 grit. You guys know what that is. Some of them are 220. But you know, even the sandpaper people that come along in our lives, they cause all things to work together for good for those of us who love God. They knock off the rough edges. We can learn from some of the things that they say and that they do. And I believe Job is learning some things as well. We're going to see in a couple of weeks Job's godly response. Eliphaz says, this is why you're gripped by fear. You know, as well, and this is a biblical truth, that when there is sin in a person's life, they are gripped by fear. But the difference between the believer in God and the unbeliever who's living in sin is faith comes and destroys fear. Faith knocks out fear out of our hearts. Faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. And that's why we're to study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, God's word, so that our faith, our most holy faith, may be built up and just push that fear right out of our hearts. And in those times, I'm sure all of you experience the same thing. When fear comes in, what do? We go to a scripture verse that knocks that fear right out. Boom. And there's a bunch of them in God's Word, a bunch of wonderful promises in His Word that just knock the fear right out of our hearts. This is why you're gripped by fear, he says. This is why you're in darkness. This is why you're drowning in a flood of water that's covering you. Going down for the third time, Job. And again, the true facts are otherwise. These things are lies. Wouldn't you love to be there and watch Job's response while he sat there while these three guys came along and were just pummeling him? I can't wait to meet Job in heaven. We're going to meet him in heaven one day. And guess what? Right now, he's with his 10 kids in heaven. Yeah. And he's been restored in his flesh. And that's the hope that we have. The older we get, the more things begin to fall apart on these bodies. Like I've said many times, it used to be in the morning my cereal went snap, crackle, pop. Now it's my body. But one day we're going to have a new body. One day there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. And I can't imagine the joy that is just flooding. Here he says he's drowning in a flood of water that was covering him. But, you know, I think he's right now. There's a flood of joy over Job's life as he's in heaven with the Lord. And again, the true facts are otherwise. The true facts are contrary to everything he's accusing Job of here. Verse 12. Eliphaz continues. Verse 12. Notice. Is not God in the height of heaven? And see the highest stars, how lofty they are. And you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? That's my Eliphaz voice. Thick clouds cover him so that he cannot see, and he walks above the circle of heaven. Will you keep the old way, which wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood? They said to God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. Isn't it amazing the things that people can say to others that just destroy people? Words are powerful. They really are. And I've shared many times, it's like when you pull the trigger on a gun, there ain't no way you're going to stop that bullet. And when you pull the trigger on your tongue, there's no way you're going to stop that word from penetrating the person's heart. And God's going to hold you responsible. How sad the things that people say today. Sad. And so here in verses 12 to 20, he continues. Man, these guys don't lighten up. Again, rebuking Job. He says, because God is in the highest heaven, don't think that God doesn't see everything. That's what it is in the original language. And what he's saying directly to Job is, God sees everything you're doing, Job, in your sinful life. And he tells him, will you keep to your old ways, Job? The ways of wicked men who are cut down before their time, who are swept away by a flood. Those who said to God, go away, depart from us. Can you imagine? From what we know about Job and what God said about Job, these guys saying these things to him, it almost gets me angry. And the story's over with already. But wicked tongues just really anger me. Because when you're in ministry, I got news for you. People say some wicked things against pastors, teachers, evangelists, against the church. It's sad. But God has taught me just to pray for these people. Lift them before the throne room of grace. Pray that God would have mercy upon them. How do you feel when someone comes against your child? And when they come against you, they're coming against he that is in you, and they're coming against God's child. Lies. Those who said to God, go away, depart from us. What can the Almighty do to us? How sad that someone would accuse a person of saying those things. As if they were heathen. But again, we know what God said about Job. Yet he, the Almighty, was the one who provided for them. Isn't that amazing? And that's a truth right there as well. There are sinful, God-hating people in this world that God provides for them in incredible ways. God causes the sun to shine on the unrighteous as well as the righteous. God causes the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. And there are some people today that are extremely wealthy in this world that are far from God, and they think they're being blessed because of who they are. But I got news for you. One day, all of this stuff is going to be wood, hay, and stubble. He filled their houses with good things. And that's why, last week in our text, the question was asked, why did the wicked prosper? Remember Psalm 73. Whoever wrote that psalm, I believe it could have been David. Why do the wicked prosper? Today we say, why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? God is in control of everything, and everyone's going to have to give an account one day. But here he says, the righteous and innocent see it. And they're happy, laughing when the wicked are cut down and destroyed, consumed by fire. And again, we shouldn't be that way. Do you laugh when bad things happen to people? Do you laugh when the wicked are cut down and destroyed, consumed by fire? That is the end result for the wicked. The lake of fire, eternally, and again, I can't even comprehend what the lake of fire would be like forever and ever and ever and ever. That's why we need to pray for the wicked. That's why Scripture very clearly tells us we're not only to love one another, but we're to love our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you, and pray for them. And I believe that's what Job was possibly doing at this point. Praying for them, interceding on their behalf. And maybe when these shots came, when these arrows came, that with every one of them, he probably prayed and said, God, forgive them. And today we have to deal with fiery darts, don't we? But as I've mentioned before, eventually they start hitting existing holes and they don't hurt as much. And so we have to be very, very careful to judge, even us judging the wicked. Why? Because we were at enmity with God before we got saved. What makes you think that you were so good that God saved you? None of us were good enough. We all sinned. We all fell short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And God, because of his great love for us and grace and mercy, saved our souls from eternal fire. Now in verses 21 to 30, Eliphaz does have some words of truth about God. Yet they don't apply to Job from his perspective, but to a repentant sinner. Look at 21 to 30. And I find this is interesting as well. Look what he says to Job. Now acquaint yourself with him. Notice capital H, that's God. And be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth, from God's mouth. And lay up his words in your heart. He's preaching to the choir here. Job knew all of these things. And out of the four people here near this dunghill in the landfill, only one of them was righteous, and it was Job. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tents. Scripture very clearly says that we're to get the beam out of our eye before we tell somebody about a splinter in theirs. These guys not only have a beam in their eyes, they got a redwood in their eyes, a redwood tree. Then you will lay your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him. He will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. When they cast you down, and you say, exaltation will come. Then he will save the humble person. And what's he doing there? He's accusing Job of being prideful. Here's a man reduced to nothing. He's telling him he needs to humble himself. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, he will deliver. He will be delivered by the purity of your hands. Look at this guy. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing what he comes up with. And these things are certainly true, but they don't apply to Job. In chapter 23, Job sat again, being falsely accused and ridiculed. Now he gets his chance to respond in chapter 24. How would you respond? That's always a question I ask between lessons. If you had someone coming against you in your physical condition like Job, with all the losses of family and wealth and the whole thing, and they came and began to rail on you, what would your response be when you got a chance to speak? I would hope that I would pass the test. I can never say, and I will do this or I will do that. You know what I usually say about a situation that could confront me one day? Lord willing, as the Lord wills, I hope I pass the test. Because if I were Job, I don't know what my response would be. Let's look at how this, according to God's estimation, not theirs, what kind of man he is. Like no one else on earth, he was blameless, upright, fears God, shuns evil, man of integrity. Let's see how he responds in chapter 23. Then Job answered and said, "You brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs." No, that's not what he said. That's what Jesus said to the religious hypocrites. "Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning." What he's saying is just he's getting bitter from the intense pain. And he can hardly even lift his hand because of the loss of strength and his groaning. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." How sad that he's at that place of devastation where he is almost just hopeless at this point. But yet he has not cursed God like Satan said he would. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me." You see, Job knows the nature and character of God. He knows that if he would appear and come to the throne of God, that God would have a listening ear, and he would take note of Job's word. Then the upright could reason with him, or there the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. You see, Job knows he's innocent. In spite of all that these three friends had said to him on three occasions apiece, he knew that he would be delivered forever from his judge. You know what's wonderful today? We can now say that as well. We are delivered because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross from judgment one day. And one day we shall enter into the presence of the Lord. One day we shall be at the bema seat of Christ, being rewarded for the things that we have done since we've been believers. And he will welcome us in and wrap his loving arms around us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." And because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we are delivered from judgment, justified. "Just if I'd never sinned." Verse 8. "Look, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him." And this poor man is looking for God. He's crying out, "Help, Lord." He says, when I go forward, he's not there. Backwards, I cannot perceive him. But we know, another precious scripture verse that you and I can hold on to is that our God is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. Right now, he's here with us. Right now, his eyes are on you and me. And he's looking deeper than the outside. He's looking upon your heart and my heart. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He has every tear that you have ever shed in your life in a bottle in heaven. He has every prayer that you have ever prayed in golden bowls in heaven. And I hope they're bowls and not thimbles. We need to be people of prayer like never before. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. That's true with us. We can't see God, but we know where he is. He's with us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And we have the guarantee. We are sealed in our hearts for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians tells us. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Look at this guy. Man, when he has tested me, look what he's gone through already. When he's tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Testing is fire. You and I will pass through the fire here on this earth. Maybe, I hope not like Job, I doubt if we will. But we may go through experiences like he did personally. But isn't it incredible here that we can say as well that after we have been tested, we will come forth as gold. Why? Because the testing is like fire, and it purifies us. It burns up the dross in our lives, and we shall be pure as gold one day. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. And again, that's wonderful wisdom for you and I today. Yes, it's one thing to know God's word, but it's another thing to walk it out. Our steps should be ordained by the Lord. The way of the wicked, the broad way, leads to death. The narrow way, the way of Jesus Christ, leads to life, and life more abundantly. As I've said many times, the reason God wrapped this incredible book in shoe leathers were to walk it out. I have kept his way and not turned aside. Can we say that today? Narrow is the way that leads to life. We need to watch our step. The enemy's out there trying to trip us up. Verse 12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What another wonderful promise that you and I can hold on to. Do you treasure his word? Someone could offer me all the gold on this planet, and I wouldn't take it if I had a choice between this incredible book and every bit of gold on this planet. Why? Because one day we're going to dance on streets of gold. In heaven, gold is asphalt. And what a glorious day it's going to be. But here we have the words of eternal life, God's precious word. And just like Job, we're not to depart from his commandments. We're to walk in his word. We're to obey what he tells us to do. And we're to treasure the words of his mouth more than necessary food. Do you treasure spiritual food more than physical food? Physical food is more important. And we're to treasure the words of his mouth. How many times have you heard me share that this book is God-breathed right out of the lips of God? Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And that's why he can say, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And we've got all 66 books. I don't know what Job had. He possibly just had the Torah. The five books of Moses. But he is unique. Boy, that's putting it mildly, isn't it? God is, and as I've said many times, in our human vocabulary, we really don't have words that can glorify God like as he really is. God is unique, yes, but you know, oftentimes I can't even describe my God with the words that we have in the human language. They just don't seem sufficient. Sometimes I just groan. He is unique, and who can make him change? Whatever his soul desires, that he does. Again, what does the Bible say? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. Aren't you grateful for that? Just in the fact that his love for you and I will never change. God never changes. God pours out his love upon our hearts 24/7. Psalm 139, 17 and 18. His precious thoughts towards you and I are numbered more than the sand on this planet. Boy, I really get ministered to out here in the desert. You know, Tina and I are cleaning the blinds the other day. Even inside the house, you know, sand gets in there all over the blinds and everything. And I'm going, precious thoughts, as I'm helping her clean the blinds. Precious thoughts. And the other day I had some clam chowder, bit down on a grain of sand. Ah, precious thought in my clam chowder. But look at the precious thoughts. I was playing golf with some of my buddies the other day. We got in the sand trap. Tom was there. I said, precious thoughts all around us, guys. Don't complain about a sand trap. Look at all these precious thoughts. And then you're knocking the sand off your cleats, and you got precious thoughts even on your golf club, you know. We can't even number the precious thoughts of God for you and for me. Think about that sometimes. And how sad it is, some churches teach that God is just angry with you. He wants to smoke you, make a crispy critter out of you. That's not the God I know and love. And even Job knew his characteristics here, his tremendous love. 14, for he performs what is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. Therefore, I am terrified at his presence when I consider this. I'm afraid of him. And you know what? That's a good thing to have. Fear. Holy fear. When you begin the book of Proverbs, which I try to read every day, whatever day it is, that's a number of proverb I read. And right in the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, it tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. That's wisdom. And Job had this fear. And he's pouring out his heart before his friend Eliphaz here today, who has no clue how godly this man was. I'm terrified at his presence. Eliphaz and the other two knuckleheads weren't. They're railing on God's son, God's servant. For God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me. And yes, there are those times. You know, we're weak. And we have this holy fear, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my face. And that's, again, what Job is going through right now. We can't even imagine the depth of the darkness and despair that this man was sensing and feeling as he sat on a dunghill in a landfill. Unbelievable. And so Job gets his chance here in chapter 23 to proclaim God's righteousness and God's goodness and God's judgment. Verse 24. Gee, we might even get through these three chapters here tonight. Notice the superscription, which are the words before the chapter, says, Job complains of violence on the earth. Times haven't changed a whole lot, have they? Do you complain about the violence on the earth? I do. I get angry. You know, I look around and see what's going on to innocent people, to precious people that Jesus Christ died for, and I get angry with all the violence that we see here on the earth. Verse 1, Job says, since times are not hidden from the Almighty, why do those who know him see not his days? And notice, he talks about the things that still are happening in the world today. Thievery. Stealing, lying, cheating. It's really popular, these things today. Verse 2, he says, some remove landmarks. They seize flocks violently and feed on them. And what he's talking about, in those days you had landmarks on your property. And there would be these thieves that would come in and move the landmarks so that they would have more property. When we lived in Vermont, it was a wonderful example of all the houses in the area in which we lived. We had stone walls that were our property lines on everybody's yard. It was cool. And so here he says, there are some that remove the landmarks and they seize flocks violently and feed on them. What are they doing? Not only stealing property, but stealing people's livestock and filling their faces with them. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox as a pledge. How sad. Ripping off orphans, ripping off widows. And again, we know what God says in his word. Pure and undefiled religion is taking care of the orphans and the widows. And what they were doing was ripping them off. And Job again talks about the violence on the earth when he says they push the needy off the road. How sad. Just run them right off the road, poor people. Run them right over. All the poor of the land are forced to hide. Indeed, the wild donkeys are in the desert. They go out to their work, searching for food. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. They gather their fodder in the field and glean in the vineyard of the wicked. And notice, the wicked have property, they have flocks, they have vineyards. And in those days, they had a great system where they took care of those who didn't have enough to eat. It was called gleaning. And what they would do, farmers would leave on the outsides of their fields and their produce and all, they would leave produce there for people that were hungry and poor, that had nothing to eat, where you could go into somebody's field and glean the food. They spend the night naked without clothing. How sad. And again, times haven't changed. There are people without clothing, freezing, homeless people on the streets that they're not naked, but they're without clothing to keep them warm and have no covering in the cold. They're wet with the showers of the mountains and huddle around the rock for want of shelter, which means they're out in the rain, they can't stay dry, and they huddle around the rock for shelter, trying to stay dry. Notice, again, speaking of the wicked, some snatch the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge from the poor. They cause the poor to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaves from the hungry. Part of the gift that God gave to his people all the way back into the Old Testament is the gift of hospitality. And that's so important today, that we help those that don't have food and clothing, that we minister to them. That's so important, the gift of hospitality. The word hospitality means a light beam in a sick room. We need to bring light into a place, into an environment where there are sick and hurting people. And guess what? Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are salt, and we're to be salt and light, and we're supposed to have, again, compassion on hurting people, their pain in our heart, and when we see them thirsty or hungry or naked, whatever it might be, we need to do what we can to help them out. They press oil within their walls and tread wine presses, yet suffer thirst. The dying groan in the city, and the souls of the wounded cry out, yet God does not charge them with wrong. Wow. And what he's insinuating there, what Job is insinuating, is you guys are accusing me of being wrong. But God doesn't charge them with wrong because they're going through difficult times. Verse 13. There are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways nor abide in its path. And again, what does Scripture say? People love darkness more than the light. Yeah. And you know what? There are times when you and I will have people take shots at us because of the light that is in you. Do you know that? Sometimes when people take a shot at us because we're believers and because we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and newness of life and we have joy and all, they want to take a shot at you, and sometimes we take it personally. But here's the key, and I think this should be a blessing to us, is they're taking a shot at the light that's in you and I. Praise the Lord. Yeah. The murderer rises with the light. He kills the poor needy. And in the night, he's like a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight. Says, no eye will see me. And he disguises his face. And again, you know, look at the terminology today. I'm not an adulterer. I just had an affair. I'm not a fornicator. I'm just sexually active. God calls sin, sin. And here we see the adulterer hiding till the sun goes down so nobody will see him. And he disguises his face. In the dark, they break into houses. And they marked for themselves in the daytime. And look at the thievery that goes on even in this valley. You pick up the newspaper every morning and somebody get robbed or ripped off or held up or something. It's terrible. Even mass shootings. Do you know that we've had 33 mass shootings in America since the first of the year? 33! It used to be bizarre that we would even have one or two all year long. 33, and it's only May. 1st of May. They do not know the light, for the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. And people love the darkness more than the light. We're talking about it at lunch today. Ryan and I oftentimes share about our BC days. And look at these clubs, if you would. Darkness, bars, darkness, you know. People love darkness. I remember at times when time to close, they flipped the lights on, you would not believe the language when the light went on. And the same holds true today. People hate the light, and they love the darkness more than the light. They should be swift on the face of the waters. Their portion should be cursed in the earth, so that no one would turn into the way of their vineyards. As drought and heat consume the snow waters, so the grave consumes those who have sinned. And keep in mind, this is Job speaking. And he's talking to Eliphaz. And the other two guys are there listening. The grave consumes those who have sinned. And again, we know what Scripture says. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. The grave consumes them. But a lot of wicked, evil people think that it all ends at the grave, don't they? But I often tell them, you know, when you go over that memorial park there, by that funeral home, there's nobody home there. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I think I shared with you recently in one of my messages, Christmas time, I go by, you know, a graveyard, and they got Christmas trees with lights on them out there for all these people that aren't there. The womb should forget him. Ooh. The worm should feed sweetly on him. Maggots. He should be remembered no more. And the wickedness should be broken like a tree, just snapped off. Boy, tell it like it is, Job. And he's hitting the nail right on the head, isn't he? Yes, the grave is going to consume these people who have sinned. The womb will forget them. The worms will feed on them. They will be remembered no more, and they will be broken like a tree. For he preys on the barren who do not bear, and does no good for the widow. And again, God has a lot to say in his word about widows, about orphans, fatherless, boys and girls. And you know what? Righteous indignation is going to come against these people that come against the widows and the orphans. That's why when God gives us the opportunity to minister to them, to share the love of Christ, water, food, clothing, whatever it might be. We should rejoice. Thank you, Lord, that you're allowing me the opportunity to minister to these hurting people. If you've got the heart of God, then you just can't pass people by. You know, when we see these people that are hurting, and a lot of them aren't holding the signs out there. A lot of them are just hurting. There's a man that pushed a shopping cart in front of me across a crosswalk last night that had all the stuff hanging from this cart, and he was old and he was crippled, but you know what? He didn't hold up a sign. You know, he was just headed for some place, I'm sure, to rest his head, maybe a place to find some food, whatever it is. And I'm thinking, Lord, I wish I wasn't here at this traffic signal so I could go and minister to that man. Last few verses. Hey, we're going to finish. 22. But God draws the mighty away from his power. He rises up, but no man is sure of life. He, God, gives them security and they rely on it. Yet his eyes are on their ways. They're exalted for a little time. Then they are gone. Whoa. And he's talking about, like I mentioned a moment ago, there are prosperous people that are wicked in this world that have all that this world has to offer. But one day, the gavel is going to come down. Boom. The judge. Then they are gone. They are brought low. They are taken out of the way like all others. They dry out like the heads of grain. Whew. Last verse. Now, if it's not so, who will prove me a liar? Go, Job, and make my speech worth nothing. What are you saying? I'm telling you guys the truth. They've been lying and accusing him falsely of all sorts of things, but Job closes, prove me wrong. What a guy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray that we would all take something away from what we've seen in your precious word tonight. When it comes to judging others, Lord, help us not to judge them. Help us to intercede for them in prayer. Help us to pray that you would bless their lives. No matter who they are, what they've been, where they've been, we are poor judges, Lord. You died for them. Also, Lord, I pray that you would give us your heart for hurting people, the poor, orphans, widows, whoever they might be. Break our heart for them, Lord. We can't outgive you. And any time that we give something out that you have given us, you always replenish our supply. It's amazing how that works. And so, God, give us your heart. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would take and learn from what we have seen here tonight. Lord, we can take so many scriptures out of your precious word and apply them to this situation. Even with Job, all things are working together for good for those who love God. He loves you, Lord. And yet, when we see the rest of the story, all of these things that he's going through are going to work together for good. This man is going to be blessed twice as much as he had before. So thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for everybody here. Bless your precious people here. I pray for those that may be hurting here tonight. You know who they are. That you would wrap your loving arms around them and shower them with your love and bless them. Help them to press on and to persevere through whatever they may be going through, Lord. Help us to comfort those that are hurting, to be a light beam in a sick room, hospitality, hospitable. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for everybody here and for those watching on YouTube, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.